Well, good morning. It's great to be with you today. My name is Corey, and I serve as the teaching pastor here at our Plain City campus. Before we go any further, we want to say happy Mother's Day to all the moms out there. We appreciate you. We're grateful for you. And today, we hope that you feel loved, and you feel cared for, and you feel honored. Well, today, my two boys and I have something special ordered up for my wife. My youngest is playing in a flag football league, and you'd think they'd give us Mother's Day off, but nope, that is not the case. He's got a game this afternoon, and to make things extra special for Mother's Day, they have added a second game after the first. That's right, so two games this afternoon as a special gift for Kelly on this Mother's Day. This is why she is an awesome mom, and we're so grateful for her. Well, we've recently started a new series called Labels, and in doing so, we're moving through the Gospel of Luke. And we're moving through the Gospel of Luke on Sundays, but we're also moving through the Gospel of Luke as we read through it together during the week. However, today, we're going to hit the pause button on this label series, and we're doing so because with us being just about 6 weeks old from launching on Sunday mornings, we're about to take another important step as a new campus. So today we're going to peel some time away to talk about this important step by looking at a piece of scripture that impacts us today. So we're going to jump right in. So if you have your Bible or your Bible app, I'd like to invite you to turn to Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. And in doing so, we're going to look at a familiar passage to some, but a very powerful one nonetheless. Let me read it for us today. It says this, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, and to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together, and they had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings, and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts." Verse 47 says, "praising God and having favor with all people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." Here we get a glimpse into the early church, because in Acts chapter 1, Jesus has ascended and he's gone to heaven, and he has sent his followers out to be his witnesses. And as Acts chapter 2 begins, we see the Holy Spirit is poured out upon the church. We see that Peter preaches his first message, and 3,000 people come to faith in Jesus. And in this one moment, the church is birthed. Immediately, there's this explosive, exponential growth within the church, because in Acts chapter 1, there were about 120 believers. But as we get to Acts chapter 4, those numbers of believers grew to be about 5,000 men. Most scholars believe when you add in the women and children, the church was around 15,000 people. And by the time we get to Acts chapter 21, the belief is that there were between 50 and 100,000 people in the church. I mean, think about that for a moment. From a small group of followers to thousands of people in a moment's notice. And they didn't have any of the things we think are so essential for success today, right? No church building, no volunteer teams, no ministry programs. There was no money, there was no marketing, and there was no social status. Yet in just 25 years, the church grew from 120 people to somewhere between 50 and 100,000 people. I mean, that's amazing. Now, if you've been around church any amount of time, or you've talked to pastors or church planners or churchgoers, you're going to hear something come up most likely. You're going to hear a phrase or a version of this phrase at some point, and it's going to be this. You're going to hear somebody say, "We just want to be an Acts chapter 2 church," or we want to be a church like those in Acts chapter 2. This comes up time and time again. Why? Well, it's because it's a good thing, because the church in Acts chapter 2 was something beautiful and pure and effective and influential and authentic and caring, and it was Christ-like. Was it perfect? Far from it. All you got to do is keep reading to see the issues that arose amongst the people. But there was no denying this church in Acts chapter 2 was something special. Well, here we are, just a few weeks old as a new campus, and here's this early church in Acts as a new campus, if you will. So was thinking that it would be do good for us to ask, what can we learn from them today? What can we put into practice from this church in Acts 2 that will help us? And what do we see from the scriptures that would be wise for us to apply? What did they model and what helped them to be a healthy church and a healthy people? Well, let's take a closer look at this passage and see what we find out. The first thing we're going to see is that this early church, they grew spiritually with one another. They grew spiritually with one another. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42 says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching." And if we flip a few chapters over to Acts chapter 5 and verse 42, it says, "And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus." So how did they grow spiritually? It says they devoted themselves to a few things. And this word devoted means to continue steadfastly. It means a committed, single-minded faithfulness to a certain course of action. And the first thing they devoted themselves to was the apostles' teaching. Now, what was the apostles' teaching? That verse we read in Acts chapter 5 and verse 42 says, "They did not stop teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus." Essentially, this was a constant reminder of who Jesus was and what he had done. They taught on and preached on that over and over again. And Jesus himself in the Great Commission says, hey, we're to teach others his commandments. All that he instructed us to do is what we're supposed to teach folks. And I can't help but be reminded of John 1:1 at this point, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. A few verses later in John chapter 1 and verse 14, it says, "The Word became flesh and it dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son," speaking of Jesus, who was from the Father, full of grace and truth. You see, this early church was devoted to the apostles' teaching, which simply was Jesus' instructions. It was God's Word. It was the Bible as we've come to know it. And so it's no accident that this comes first. That devotion to the Word of God was at the top of their list. Because you see, God's Word, it never returns void or it never returns empty. It's alive and active and powerful. That God's Word cuts between our soul and our spirit. This reminds me of years ago when I was mentoring a young teenager, and his life was all over the place, and we began to meet frequently and began to study God's Word together. And it was amazing what happened. After a few weeks in, he said, "Hey, do you know how awesome the Bible is? Do you know that this stuff actually makes sense?" And he's like, "This stuff works if you actually apply it to your life, that the Bible is relevant and real and true." And I was like, "Oh my goodness, this is what I've been trying to tell you over and over again." And what the Lord really taught me through that time was that it wasn't until this young man devoted himself to God's Word that he began to see the impact of God's Word on his life. It was then he truly started to grow spiritually in some amazing ways. Well, the early church was marked by this same thing. They were marked by their devotion to putting a priority on God's Word. And as they did, the people grew spiritually. But we also see they devoted themselves to something else, that they spent time in fellowship with one another. They spent time in fellowship with one another. Back to Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship. A few verses later in verse 46, it says, "And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes." So where did they fellowship? Well, they fellowshiped in the temple. We can think of this as kind of their church gathering, and they also fellowship together in their homes. And this word fellowship means far more than just being together, because we all know we can be around others, yet be completely alone, that we can be around others and not connect at all, or we can be in a room full of people and be completely unknown. This word fellowship here, it means the act of sharing in something together. It means having something in common. Well, as Christians, we fellowship in and we share in the same love for God, the same love for God's Word, the same desire to worship God. We share in the same mission that he's left us here to accomplish. But fellowship is even more than that. It means taking care of one another. It means doing life together and sharing in one another's struggles and victories and in the highs and the lows of life. Fellowship means we get our lives wonderfully tangled up together. Is it perfect? No way. Is it messy? You bet, because we're messy people. But we follow Jesus' lead. Because you see, Jesus fellowships with us in all of our imperfection. He fellowships with us in all of our mess and all of our struggles and in all of our ups and downs. We see that the Christian life is meant to be full of fellowship amongst one another. And one of the things that made this early church so special was their fellowship with one another in the temple and in their homes. So we see here that they devoted themselves to God's word and they devoted themselves to fellowship. Next we see they worshiped with one another. They worshiped with one another. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42 again. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and prayers. Verse 46 again. And day by day attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes as they received their food with glad and generous hearts. And verse 47 starts by saying, praising God. So here we see they were devoted to sharing meals together. They were eating together. And they were praying together. It says they did this with glad hearts, with generous hearts, praising God. They worshiped God through these things. I mean, think about this for a moment. It's kind of hard for us because of experiencing church the way we experienced in church. But this was the first church. This was the first time they were seeing people come to faith in Jesus. This was the first time they were experiencing church life together, gathering together. There was no ability for them to go down the road and talk to another congregation or talk to another pastor and say, how's this working out for you? They were it. They were walking through this for the very first time. They were walking through the Holy Spirit leading their lives and doing church life together for the first time. Not to mention, this was just months after Jesus' crucifixion, that Jesus' death, his burial, his resurrection was still very fresh for them. It was still very real. And so we have to think, in sharing a meal together, they would most likely share communion together. And the words of Jesus had to be on the forefront of their minds. The words of, as often as you do this in remembrance of me. And so every time they ate, every time they broke bread together, man, remembering Jesus was still really close to them. It was still fresh to them. But also, when they would pray, prayer was now radically different because of Jesus' finished work on the cross. Because it was there Jesus tore the veil in two. It was there that Jesus grants us free access to God. So for the first time, because of Jesus, there was no liaison needed. There was no priest or prophet needed to talk to God. Jesus opened up prayer like never before, like no one had ever known before. Now there was this instant access to the throne of God. Like it says in Hebrews chapter 4, because of Jesus, we can boldly and confidently come to the throne of our gracious God. We see here in the early church, whenever they were together, whether corporately or in their homes or eating or praying, they worshiped, that their hearts were glad, that their hearts were generous, that their hearts were full of praise. This early church had devotion to God's word, devotion to fellowship, devotion to worship. And lastly, we see they took care of one another. They took care of one another. Acts chapter 2 and verse 45 says they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. We see here, led by the Holy Spirit, they took care of each other. This was not some governmental system. This was the church being the church. This was the body of Christ truly caring for one another. We see here this was love and not law. This was voluntary and not mandated. This was compassion, not compulsion. They were caring for one another, and it was an output of what Jesus had done for them. It was an output of being Spirit-led. It was an output of their fellowship and their relationship with one another. Years ago, I remember a missionary family was coming home from overseas, and they were going to spend a few years stateside. And they had this house that they would be living in, but the house was pretty run down and needed quite a bit of work. Well, there was this young group of people from church that got together, and they wanted to really bless this family. And so they started collecting everything from vinyl siding to hot water heater to wood trim and paint and flooring and landscaping materials, you name it. And for weeks they collected these things, and they started to go to work on this house and to make this house a home ready for the missionary family. So when they came, they would be able to just rest and refresh and relax. And so what was amazing was to see this home come together. But even more amazing was we saw that it was the body of Christ, the church, truly caring for one another, truly caring for this missionary family, led by the Spirit, just doing what they were supposed to do as this family had need. It reminds me of verses like Philippians 2:4, where it says, "Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." Or Romans 14:19, where it says, "Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace, and the things by which one may edify another." Or 1 Corinthians 10:24, where it says, "Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor." Or Jesus saying, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." The early church did just that. They truly cared for one another. Here we see this church in Acts chapter 2, they were marked by their devotion to God's word, to fellowship, to worship, and to care. And when you step back and you take a look, there's something amazing here, because this church in Acts chapter 2, well, it was all this was happening in the simplest of ways. It was a very simple church. Look and listen to these verses again. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 46, it says, "And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes." In Acts chapter 5 and verse 42, it says, "And every day in the temple and from house to house." Let's not miss the amazing simplicity that made the Acts chapter 2 church the model so many people want to be or strive to be. That the explosion of this early church, that the health of this early church, and the ministering of this early church, it was primarily carried out as they met in large groups at the temple. It was primarily carried out as they met in small groups in their homes. That was it. They were devoted to this simple church model, and it worked. It worked so well that in these verses we read today, it says, "Awe came upon every soul," verse 43. It says they had all things in common, verse 44. In verse 47, it says they had favor with all people. I mean, think about that for a moment. All people, not just people in the church, but they had favor with people outside of the church, not just with Christians, but with non-Christians. They had favor with those who thought like them and who didn't think like them. That's an amazing thing. It also says that the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. I mean, who doesn't want to see that happen? Who doesn't want to be a part of a church like that? Well, again, here we are as a new campus in Plain City. And the application we see from the text for us today is that healthy church life means we must be growing larger and smaller at the same time. That healthy church life means we must be growing larger and smaller at the same time. Now, what does this mean? It means we're going to grow larger through our time together on Sundays. It means we're going to grow larger together by inviting people to come to church on Sundays. We're going to grow larger by participating in a night of worship like we do across all of our campuses on May 25th. And we're also going to grow larger by seeing people come to faith in Jesus. And at the same time, it means we're going to grow larger by getting smaller. How do we grow by getting smaller? That seems kind of weird, doesn't it? Well, we're going to grow smaller by getting into homes, just like the church did in Acts chapter 2. And we're going to do that, and we do that here through our life groups. And life groups are small groups of people that meet in homes, that study God's word, that pray together, that care for one another, that do life together, just like they did in Acts chapter 2. Much like the early church in Acts, we've launched by meeting as a large group on Sundays, devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, to worshiping Him, to fellowshipping together. Well, next week we're going to take another step as a church and officially launch our life groups. And doing so will allow us to grow by getting smaller. And doing so will allow us to grow by getting into these life groups within each other's homes. And we believe this is an extremely important step for us, because here's the deal. God designed us all to need fellowship. That He wants each of us in a community of people that we can trust to support us and love on us and speak truth to us. Because you see, God did not intend for you and I to do life alone. It's why we read verses like in Ecclesiastes where it says, two are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. That if one person falls, the other can reach out and help. But someone who falls alone, well, they're in real trouble, it says. But a person standing alone, they could also be attacked and defeated. But two can stand back to back and conquer. And three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. We see in the scriptures that God did not intend for us to do life alone. It's why He included verses like these in Ecclesiastes. It's why way back in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, God says it's not good that man should be alone. Now, I get it. I get that that verse is in the context of marriage. However, for the first time, God saw something that was not good, and it was the aloneness of man. And we have to think, Adam was in perfect fellowship with God at this time. This was a world without sin at the time. Adam had not sinned yet. This was before the fall. Yet God says man's aloneness is not good. Why? Because God designed us for fellowship. So you see, we are better together. We're better together, which is why God included over 100 one another passages in the New Testament. Passages that instruct us to love one another, serve one another, bear one another's burdens, pray for one another, encourage and build one another up, and stir one another up to good works. We see that a healthy church life means we must be growing larger and smaller at the same time. And just like the early church, we believe that God wants us to connect with each other, to be involved in each other's lives, and to live in biblical community together, and to grow spiritually together. And the best way to see that happen is in the context of authentic community that we can find in a life group. We see that connecting in a life group moves us beyond just attending church each week. Now listen, don't get me wrong. I want us to gather in church each week. That is a good thing, something we are called not to neglect. However, getting connected in a life group moves us from being a passive spectator to being an active participant in God's activity. That being involved in a group, don't miss that, means we move from being a passive spectator to an active participant in God's activity. And God's ready for you and I to move out of a row and into a circle. And we believe these things are best realized in the context of meaningful, authentic friendships that life groups provide. A place where we can connect with God and connect with others. A place where we can walk through life together and find support and find encouragement as we live life the way God intended. Will this make us a perfect church? Absolutely not. There's no such thing out there. But it will help us in becoming a church where no one walks alone. You see, all of us want to know that our life has purpose, meaning, and true significance. We all want to know that we belong to something bigger than ourselves, and we want to discover life at its best. And we want to know that we're making a difference in the lives of those around us. And we believe that this can happen as we grow smaller through launching life groups. I'm going to close with this today. When I think of growing larger and smaller at the same time, I can't help but think of the giant sequoia redwood trees out west. That the sequoia redwood trees are some of the biggest trees in the world. Some over 200 feet tall, more than 20 feet in diameter, and 2,000 plus years old. And so you would think something that huge must have an incredible root system that goes deep down into the earth in order to stand that tall. However, that's not the case at all. These sequoia redwood trees have a unique root system. You see, their roots are relatively shallow. They don't have a taproot that anchors them deep down into the earth. Instead, their roots actually only go down 6 to 12 feet. Yet these trees, They rarely fall over. They withstand strong winds. They withstand earthquakes and fires and storms and droughts and flooding. So how can something up to 500 tons, reaching hundreds of feet in height, alive for centuries, remain standing with roots that only go down about 10 feet? Well, it's because their root system is intertwined with the other redwood trees around them, that the roots from tree to tree are tangled and mingled together, that their roots are literally holding one another up. Not only that, these trees grow very close together and they become dependent on each other for nutrients. And even more so, only redwood trees have the strength and the ability to support other redwood trees. These trees, they grow close together. They stand together. They're interlocked together. They're supporting one another, feeding one another, and protecting one another. Don't miss the comparison here. When we fellowship with one another through groups, we wonderfully tangle and intertwine our lives together just like these massive sequoia trees. And in doing so, we stand together. We interlock together. We support one another. We help feed one another. We help protect one another. All the while, growing. Growing spiritually. Growing in the Word. Growing in fellowship. Growing in worship. And growing in care. Growing and looking more like Jesus. Growing and looking more like the church He wants us to be. Growing as a family. Growing larger, while at the same time growing smaller. Growing as a church where no one walks alone. Would you pray with me today? Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that You have created us for fellowship and community, and that You do not intend for us to do life alone. God, may we draw life from You. May we point others to You. We don't want to be a club. We do not want to be a clique, and we do not want to be a corporation. We want to be a family, Your family. A family where no one walks alone, where we have love that goes beyond words, where we have deeds that put love into action. God, thank You for creating us to be that way. Thank You for instructing us to be that way. May we truly see that we are better together. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.